Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for youth ministry and junior followers that are meeting tonight. Just bless those times. And thank you for the great grace that you've given us. You saved us by your grace, Lord. Thank you. Help us to understand that and live in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. But open with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra is a scribe and a priest. His genealogy is in chapter 7 of Ezra. And you can read it. It brings him all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest. And this is during, after the Babylonian captivity, when the temple is gone, all the articles of silver, gold, brass, all of that stuff is gone. It's taken. And Israel is not in Israel, right? They are scattered. But there is a move to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. And the king gives clearance for this. There's three different returns to Jerusalem. There's one before Ezra, one with Ezra, and then one later on with Nehemiah. And in these three times, there is a movement of the Jewish people going back to Jerusalem, and they want to rebuild the temple. And they get authority to do it from the king. They have the letter, they have the blank check. Everything you need to do it, go ahead and do it. And then also all the articles that were in the Babylonian treasury, it was all organized and all, you know, listed. They gave them back all of the artifacts that they had taken from the temple. So they give all of this back to the people and they go and they build. And it's amazing to think that in all of that time they maintained who they were. In their captivity in Babylon, and then as they are going back, making these trips back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they knew who they were. And Ezra knew who he was. And Ezra, as a scribe and also as a priest, knows the importance of setting up the temple for worship. But also, he understands the place that the Word of God has in that. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 7, we're going to be in chapter 7. So, they go back, and they rebuild the temple, it's dedicated in chapter 6, they celebrate the Passover in chapter 6, and then here in chapter 7, Ezra comes, verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which is the Lord God of Israel, had given him. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 70th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon. All right, on the first day of the month. And then, the first day of the first month. And then when did he get there? The first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. How long did it take him to get there? 4 months, huh? That's a journey, huh? 4 months, he's traveling from Babylon back to Jerusalem to see the temple and to see the thing that had been restored and had been rebuilt in God's name. But this is the point, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That he had it prepared in his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law, to do it, and then to teach it. I think this is a great principle for us and a great way for us to live also is that we would be preparing our hearts to hear from God. And then when we do hear from God, that we would actually do it. And then as we live our lives by faith in what God says, we are able to teach other people. And we are either able to make disciples. So turn with me to, then we can turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll speak from there. But if you look at this story, it's a lot like Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, that they both go with knowing that the hand of God is upon them. They both go to restore the temple and to restore worship. Well, Nehemiah goes to build the wall. Ezra builds the temple. And there's resistance to each one of them. In chapter 4 of Ezra, you can go back and read it later, but in chapter 4 of Ezra, there are people that see them building the temple, and they come to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and they say, what are you doing? They say, we're rebuilding the temple. And these people come, they say, oh, let us help you. We would like to work with you. Because we too, like, since we were brought captive, we like this God too. They say, this is the way they're coming about it. They're maybe a polytheistic understanding, and they say, oh, we think this is a cool God too. We would like to serve him. But Judah and Benjamin say, no. This is our work to do. God has given it to us. We don't want your help, in a sense. I like that. that the work that God has given is to his people. And God's work can't happen unless it's done by his people. And the mixture doesn't work, actually. God's voice, there's clarity in it. And Ezra has that preparation in his heart in the law of the Lord. Because there is the definition, there is the direction, there are the answers for the opposition and the obstacles and all of the purposes that they're doing it for. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The life that now is, this is the life that we are living. Ezra could also be saying the same thing, that right now, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of obstacles, that there is a purpose, and I am serving God for what he is doing right now, building the temple and establishing it. But how do we do that? How do we as people look to what God has put in our hands, and how do we do it? Because Ezra could say, okay, I want to teach these people, and I want to live right in front of these people, but how do I do it? Well, first, his heart is set, and he is preparing his heart in the law of the Lord. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying that you are a faithful minister, and you are effective when you are nourished up in the words of faith. When you yourself are nourished, you're able to minister, you're able to actually say something, and you'll have conviction in what it is, and you'll have direction. There's such clarity that comes from God. I love it. It's so good. Isn't it? We need that clarity in our lives. Now, when we ask for counsel from people, there could be some fogginess in it sometimes. I remember going to someone for some advice, and I said, what do you think? And they said, well, you could do this or you could do that. I said, yeah, exactly. That's what I said. Which do you think I should do? And they said, well, this one I think would be good, but this also would be good. I was like, okay, great. Okay. And it was actually good, right? It was my responsibility to make the decision, but that's the way we get counsel. And what is it doing ultimately? It's turning us to Jesus. And he's the one who can counsel us. He's the one that can give us direction. And when he speaks, there's clarity. When he spoke, everything came into existence. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And creation's pretty clear, except for the duck-billed platypus. seems like it crossed a few lines there. He got stuck in between the mammal who lays eggs. But when he speaks, it's clear. His design is clear. His design works well. And it glorifies him. And then he also, when the nation of Israel comes into existence, he gives them very clear direction as to who they are, and what they are, where they are going. All of this stuff is very clear. And then when we as believers, the church is kicked off, he spends a lot of time, Christ spends a lot of time with the disciples, leading them in the truth of who he is. Right, the book of John, that is the main point, is who Jesus is, but then also who are they and what are they going to be doing. So we find these words and we nourish ourselves with these words. Have you ever been confronted with conviction? And what I mean is that you have convictions of how you live, how your household operates. And then something comes against that. Have you experienced that? And you have a decision to make. But it could be something will come against. So you say, we have the verse on the wall, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there it is. How many people have that hanging in their house somewhere? It's there. And, if you don't, you need to repent. No, I'm just kidding. But you have that, but then something comes to your house, and there could be like a spirit or something, and there's a pressure against that conviction. It's like, well, what do I do now? It's easy. It's when something is not challenged, it's easy to say you have that conviction, right? It's easy. You can say, oh yeah. But then when the pressure is on it, say, ooh, do I really believe this? And by standing on my conviction, it could be that there's a little friction. Ooh, that's a good rhyme. It could be there's a little friction in relationships. And I don't know, you know, we can all picture the potential. But do I believe? And what do we do? What do we do? Well, I need to go back to the reason I have those convictions. And what have I established them on? Somebody else's convictions? No. Maybe it started there. Right, he's back. It may be started there, but it is built by you going into the Word of God and you going into a personal time with Christ and establishing these convictions. So when it is confronted, you go to the Word of God. Why do I believe this? And you allow the Word of God to nourish you in the truth of why you believe that. And if that's the case, then you can say, okay, this will cause some friction, but I'm up for it. Because I'm not simply doing it by my opinion or by my thought, but I'm doing it because the Word of God has established it. And I live by that. I'm nourished in the Word of God. The Amplified says it this way, that you are nourishing yourselves on the truths of faith, of the faith. And that in saying it, it is a constant process. I am always nourishing myself in the truths of the Word of God. How many people ate something last Thursday? Most likely. Yeah. I don't remember what it was. But have you eaten since then? Yes. Most likely. Yes. I have. That food nourished me. But then there's another day and I need nourishment for that day. The Word of God is the same way. That I am nourished, I continue to nourish myself in the Word of God. And Paul here is talking to Timothy as a minister, right? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus. That's what my prayer is. I'm going to stop asking you questions. I feel like I'm asking you a lot of questions. My prayer is, I was going to say, how many people would you like that to be? Right? I want to be a good minister of Jesus. Don't we? This is what we want to be. True, I want to be an effective minister. I want people to think that I'm good, right? Isn't that true? I think so. We want people to think that we're good. Not that our goodness is the answer, but it's good to be good. It is. Simple. But to be a good minister comes from being nourished by the words of faith. Could convictions be perceived wrong? It could be. It could be. You have a conviction based on the love of God, based on the Word of God, and you living by that conviction, someone else could look at you and say, you're a bad person. And you could say, hey, no, I'm not. I'm a good guy. And they say, no, you were bad. Why is that? Am I bad because I disagree with you? Well, then that would make you bad because you disagree with me. So we're both bad, right? Like, the point is, like, there can be a mutual respect for convictions. And it doesn't have to be a battleground. But a lot of times it is. And when it is, I go and I find nourishment in the Word of God. And when I find nourishment in the Word of God, I am able to forgive. And I am able to say, yes, this is what I believe. And I stand in that conviction and I continue to move forward because God has given it to me. And in living through that, then we have, like Ezra, what did he say? He purposed in his heart to know the law, and then he did it, he lived it, and then he taught it to the people. This is the way our lives are also. We purpose in our heart, we make a conviction, we establish it, we nourish ourselves in it, we stand on it, we do it, and then in that we have a testimony and we are able to teach people about the ministry of Christ to them. But it comes by being nourished. Peter, we spoke about this morning in John 21, at the beach, he was nourished, wasn't he? Nourished by the fish and the bread. Man. I wonder what that bread was like. Fresh baked by Jesus. Did he have to stop? I wonder if he stopped at the market on the way. Right? No? Do you think he just went, Diane said, nope, just bread. Said bread, and it was on the stones. Right? But Christ had it. But more than the food itself was the presence of Christ. Nourishing Peter. Right? The presence of Christ. The presence of Christ was nourishing Peter on the shore. That's what we have today. We have the presence of Christ. He said it to us, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. So we take that promise and we nourish ourselves with it. Say, Lord, I feel like I'm all alone. And he says, no, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. We say, okay, thank you. And we say, where are you? He said, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Okay, I'm going to go to church. Or I'm going to go be with somebody, have fellowship. These are things that nourish us. When we get together, we speak to each other in the Word. Isn't it encouraging? You get a phone call from somebody and they say, what's the Word? And you have a word for somebody, a text message, a Bible verse, a devotional thought, something. We are communicating this Word of God. And it is the thing that nourishes our soul. We nourish ourselves in it. We nourish each other in it. We live it out, which is an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Right? Paul says here to Timothy, the life that now is. Right? The life that now is. We are living our lives not based on fairy tales, like Peter says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have nourished ourselves up in a great word, just like Ezra. Just like Nehemiah, go through the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, all of these guys had a word from God, and they lived by it. They built themselves up by it. When David lost everything in Ziklag, in 1 Samuel 30, it says they all wanted to stone him. Remember that story? David, he's out just doing what he does with his guys. And they come back and his city is burning. All his, the wives, the children, everybody's gone. And all 600 men turn to David and they say, you're going to pay the price for this. They're going to stone him. What did he do? It says in verse 6 that he built himself up he encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He nourished himself in the truth of who God was and who David was in God. And then he got up and he said, okay guys, let's go get him. Like, what a change. He goes from about to be stoned to now leading again. And God gave him an answer. He says, go, pursue, you will get everything back, plus. So they go, they get all of their wives, they get all of the children, all of their possessions, plus those guys' possessions, and they bring it all back. The life that now is, they are nourished, and they are encouraged. So, that's the word tonight. But there's a purpose in it, right? Like Ezra 6:10. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Could I prepare my heart to seek the law? What does that look like? Maybe that's what our discussion can be. That what does it mean to prepare my heart and seek the Lord? And how do I do that practically here? Here's Ezra. He's got 4 months in a wagon or however he was traveling, on a donkey, by foot, whatever. He had 4 months of traveling to prepare his heart. Maybe life was at a slower pace and he had time. We are in a different time and it's moving. But do we have a way to prepare our hearts and to seek the law? And to not to seek it for memory's sake, but to seek it so we can do it and we can teach it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this truth that we can nourish ourselves in the Word of God. Help us to approach the Word in a new way this week, and that we would find you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.